Well, yes, good morning. So if you see a bunch of disheveled kids, dads kind of walking around like this, forgive them. The wives will be back soon. Also, I just wanted to make the congregation aware of an opportunity for us to really help someone who's in need. We support Sean Fraser, who's a missionary in China. He's been out there for some 15, 16 years. I went to college with him. He's a good friend. He's been here. He spoke here before. And he just got word a couple days ago that his father is about to go to heaven. His father is stateside here. And so he and his family are needing to make an emergency trip back from China all the way to Albuquerque. And so they haven't even asked for it, but I thought we could help. We could help with some of those expenses. So if you'd like to give an offering, a special offering for that need, then write a check out to Calvary Chapel and specify that on the memo. Or if you have cash, you can put it in an envelope and then specify that need on the envelope and put it in the agape box. I think that would be a tremendous blessing to them. So consider that. We're in Acts chapter 6. Book of Acts, chapter 6. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would teach us this morning about growth and responsibility and people skills. Lord, teach us about how important it is to serve, to be involved, to take steps of faith. Lord, we pray for the health of this church, that it would stay strong and healthy, that we would continue to grow as you want us to grow, and that as your people, we would grow individually. Bless this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, there are some Christians that have kind of an unrealistic view of church. They come to church and they expect everything to be perfect. They expect everyone to get along just perfectly. No issues, no problems. And I do believe that a church should be much better than other groups in the world, but there are going to be problems. There's not a perfect local church. I've even heard some Christians who tend to sort of romanticize the early church. They say, if we could just go back to the early church in the book of Acts when everything was perfect, then it would be so much better. Well, the early church had its problems too. The early church went through some very intense growing pains. I mean, notice what happens to them here in verse 1 of Acts chapter 6. It says, now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a what? Complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. So here we have the very first local church in all of history. And here the very first local church receives its first complaint. The first problem among members in the early church. And notice that the problem surfaced in a time of great growth. The church was growing like crazy. There were thousands of members of that early church. People were coming to Christ. It says the number of disciples was multiplying greatly. So there were fantastic, wonderful things happening. It was exciting. But right in the midst of all that growth, you get problems, right? And why more problems? Because there's more people. And when you have more people, there are more problems. There are more needs that need to be met. There are logistical issues to work through. There is a greater potential for personality conflict, miscommunication, misunderstanding, which can be so common in a local church. And so that's what we see happening with the early church. It's this time of growth, and there's a problem. Now, what's happening? There's trouble at the distribution tables. Many members of the early church were widows. In those days, widows were in dire straits financially. And so the early church did something really awesome. They put together these distribution tables where they could help the widows of their church. And daily the widows would come to the table, and daily the widows could receive food, clothing, funding, perhaps, for their shelter needs. Beautiful ministry. Awesome thing. Great work of love and support for the widows of that church. But there's a charge of favoritism. There's a charge of unfair treatment. There's tension between two groups in that early local church, between the Hellenists and the Hebrews. The Hellenists were Greek-speaking Jews that lived outside of the area of Jerusalem and Judea. They were a part of what's called the diaspora, meaning they were scattered abroad. They embraced Grecian culture. They were sort of like secular Jews. The Hebrews were Jews that lived in Jerusalem, in Judea. They did not embrace Grecian culture. They stayed true, or tried to stay true, to their Hebrew tradition, and they saw themselves as being more pure in their Judaism. Well, the Hebrews believed that the Hellenists weren't very spiritual. They're outsiders. And of course, the Hellenists believed that the Hebrews were holier than thous. Too spiritual, kind of snobby in their spiritual. And understand that both folks from both of these groups had become Christians. They're members of the early church. These are all born-again believers, but they've brought that tension into the early church. The Hellenists believe that their widows are being slighted at the table. They're like, hey, our widows aren't receiving fair treatment. Your widows are getting two loaves of bread. Our widows are getting one. Our widows aren't being served with the same smile. They're getting their resources quicker than our widows. Now, it's really hard to know if this was actually happening. It could have been. Some of that could have been going on. Or perhaps this was a perceived problem. There could have been just a complete misunderstanding, a complete miscommunication. But whatever the case, this is a huge problem and it needs to be fixed. Because the enemy can do terrible things inside a local church when things like this happen. Satan can cause havoc in a church. Satan can weaken a church greatly internally through division and strife like this. It's amazing what the enemy can do with these little things. I heard of a large church in Dallas many years ago that went through a very ugly and public church split. Both factions in the church filed a lawsuit to claim the church property. A judge referred the matter to the authorities of their local denomination. One of the factions was awarded the church property, and then, of course, the other faction went out and started their own church. There was never any reconciliation. During the hearing, the church courts learned that the conflict had all begun at a church dinner when a certain elder received a smaller slice of ham than a child seated next to him. Sadly, this was reported in the newspapers for everyone to read. Just imagine how the people of Dallas laughed. One author says, "Countless works for God have been destroyed in this way. God blesses a work, souls come to Christ, the church reaches its communities, missionaries are sent out, then someone complains that he or she is not appreciated or is being neglected. Perhaps this comes in the form of a critical glance, a name forgotten, a social gaffe, or some imagined offense. Bitter dissension ignites and spreads, and the whole work goes up in flames." That's what the early church is in danger of right here. This has the potential to tear them apart. Now, I want you to notice a very important word there in verse 1. It's the word complaint. It says there arose a complaint. That is the Greek word gangousmos. Kind of a fun word to say. Gangousmos. It's actually annoying. Just like its meaning, complaining, murmuring. This is a word that's translated complaining, murmuring, grumbling. And please understand that implied in the meaning of this word is secrecy. This is secret complaining, secret grumbling, secret. This isn't complaining that's out in the open so the problem can be addressed. This is complaining that's happening under the surface. This is whispering. Whisper, whisper, whisper. That is so dangerous. That kind of stuff spreads like wildfire. Very seldom leadership doesn't even know what's happening. Can you imagine this going on behind the scenes? Can you imagine how the Hellenists watch the table? Can you see them? They're watching the table very carefully, taking measurements, pictures. Did you see how much that person got? You know, if there's ever a problem in this local church, out with it. Share it. It's much better that it would be open. Amen? So that the problem could be addressed. Well, eventually the leadership did find out about this. And look how they handled the situation. It's absolutely beautiful. Look at verse 2. It says, "Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them." So this is a beautiful solution. What is it? How did they solve the problem? Delegation. The apostles delegated this responsibility to other men within the local church. Apparently, the apostles had been somewhat involved in this ministry, but with the growth of the church and the added responsibilities, they couldn't watch over it closely anymore, so they delegated it to these seven men. Beautiful. Delegation. Very, very important thing for leadership. Think about it in your business, in your career, in what you do. The importance of leadership and delegation. And very, very important in a local church that the leaders delegate responsibilities. You know, there are some church leaders who think that they have to do everything. There are many leaders of local churches that feel like they have to keep their fingers in every aspect of the church, and they have to be involved in every ministry of the church. And they think that maybe God has called them to do that. Or many ministers in a church feel the pressure from the people of the church who think that they need to be doing that. Not so. Responsibilities need to be delegated. If a leader does not delegate, three terrible things are going to happen. Number one, leadership is going to burn out. Leadership is going to be overworked. Leadership is going to be stretched too thin, and the needs won't be met. Number two, if leaders in a church don't delegate the responsibility, then the priorities of the church are going to suffer. What are the priorities of a church? Spiritual growth, prayer, the teaching of the word. The apostles, the leadership, they were called to do that. If they took all their time all day long working with the widows at the tables, their study time would suffer and the priorities of the church would suffer. Number three, and I think this is most important, if leaders in the church do not delegate responsibility, then they rob the people of the church of having the opportunity to use their God-given gifts in service to the body of Christ. The way I read the New Testament, the church is filled with gifted people. This church is filled with gifted people. If you're a Christian, you've been gifted by the Holy Spirit. You have a spiritual gift. You have a place to play. You have a place to serve. And remember that the gifts are diverse. There's many. It's not just teaching. It's not just evangelism like so many people think. Those are the gifts. No, listen, there's administration. There's service. There's faith. There's acts of compassion. There's encouragement. There's need for counseling. We all have a place. And when everybody's doing their thing, what God has called them to do in tandem, you have health. When a couple of leaders are trying to do it all, you don't have health. It's beautiful what God can do and how he can use us. You know, this last Wednesday, we studied the tabernacle and how the tabernacle was built. Do you realize that when the tabernacle was built and all the pieces of furniture, the gold articles and the artwork and all this kind of stuff that was included in the tabernacle? It says that the Holy Spirit specifically anointed men for construction. Anointed men as artists who came along and built stuff. Using their gifts for the glory of God. It's beautiful. We have a brand new kitchen sink in our coffee shop. It's really cool. It works, the water and everything. And we have a very gifted brother at this church. I'm not going to mention him by name, but he does a lot of work behind the scenes here with maintenance and installing things, and he is so good at it. And it's the joy of his life. You can see he just loves what he does. And he does such good work. See, you don't want me installing sinks. I mean, I'm not afraid of hard work. I would love to learn. I could install that sink. It would take me a few weeks, months, years perhaps. But you see, that stuff isn't my thing. A lot of that stuff, in my view, is magic. But for others, it just fits. I have my thing. You have your thing. We all have our things. Let's get busy together, amen? It's exciting to know that God can use you. So it's beautiful. They delegated. Now, look at the guys that were chosen. I love this detail. Look at their names in verse 5. They chose Stephen and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. I want you to notice something about all seven of those names. All seven of those names are Greek. They're not Hebrew. They're the Hellenists. Now, who brought the complaint? The Hellenists. Okay. The Hellenists are the one who bring the complaint. It will be the Hellenists who will serve. To fix it. That is so good. That is so of the Holy Spirit too. So gracious. All right. The Hellenists, they come with the complaint. Let's pick these seven guys and have them make sure that that stops happening. Beautiful. You know, listen, if you notice a problem in the local church, if you notice a ministry, a hole that needs to be filled, perhaps that has just become your problem because you noticed it. You know, I am approached very often by people. Pastor, we have this ministry that we need. We need this ministry over here. We need this and that. Pastor, you need to do something about that ministry. No, I don't. I'm fully employed. Perhaps since the Holy Spirit gave you insight into noticing the need, that you should begin working to meet the need. Amen. Beautiful. Notice that the qualifications for leadership and taking this in ministry is very important. Verse 3 says, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. These seven guys were to be reputable, they were to be spiritual, and they were to be practical. They were to be good, solid Christian men, and that should be required of everyone who serves in any capacity in the local church. Solid Christian men and women. So they found these seven guys. They prayed for them. I love it. The leadership literally lays hands on these guys in front of the church and releases them into the ministry. It's beautiful, and the whole thing pleases the people. And look what happened as they solved that problem in such a godly way. Look at verse 7. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied, what? Greatly. In Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. That is awesome. The church is growing. It encounters a problem. They solve the problem in a godly way, which brings even more growth. The word of God is going forth in greater power. Why? The apostles are still freed up to preach the word. People are being taken care of. It says that even the priests, many priests in Jerusalem, were coming to Christ. Fantastic. Awesome. Getting through the growing pains so that there'll be even more growth. I remember, it's been many years now, when we planted the church, and just a few of us, and for many years there, I think I wore almost every hat. I was the worship leader and the teacher and the janitor and dealing with all sorts of things. And early on, it was good. I was willing to do it, could do it, was able to do it. But then the church began to grow, and we went to a couple services, and now leading worship and preaching at both services. I remember leading worship, thinking about what I was going to teach, and while teaching, thinking about what are the chords that I have to play. Kind of this divided mindset. And I came to a crisis point in my life as a pastor and as a leader. I had to step down from certain things. And I'll tell you, I'm kind of it's a hard thing for me to do sometimes. But I did it. And God raised up worship leaders that are way better at it than I could ever be. God raised up other men and women within the body to take over responsibilities that are way better at those responsibilities than I could ever be. And so God did that, and the church continued to grow. You know, we're seeing a lot of growth right now at our church. And I just thought, taking this passage as our guide, I'd like to encourage you. There's a lot of ways to get involved. There are many things that need to be done here. Be willing. Now, so far we've talked about growth for a local church, but I want you to notice in this passage that you also see individual growth. Individuals growing. Particularly the seven deacons, the seven servants. Look again at verse 5. The first one that's mentioned there, they chose Stephen. So Stephen steps up. He says, okay, I'll step up. I'll serve the tables. And he begins serving faithfully there. God will use Stephen in a mighty, mighty, mighty way. God will take Stephen and do amazing things with his life. In fact, look at verse 8. It says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Check that out. Here's a guy that steps up. You know what? I'll help the widows. I'll do some distribution. I'll get involved. And the Holy Spirit begins to do these amazing things in Stephen and through Stephen. Literally, miracles are done through him. Signs and wonders. He's full of faith and power. You find out later that he becomes an amazing teacher. An amazing apologist. All of chapter 7 contains a sermon that Stephen will preach. He becomes so powerful that he becomes a target of the enemy. Look at verse 9. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." And all who sat in the council looking steadfastly at him saw his face as the face of an angel. So here's a guy who begins to preach and begins to be used in a mighty way. And the enemies get upset with him. They target him. They begin to dispute with him. They can't resist his wisdom. The Spirit is with them. So they get so angry, they have him arrested. They bring him before a court. They introduce false witnesses. They come against Stephen, and as you know, Stephen will become the first martyr of the early church. Stephen, who started by waiting tables, becomes this great man of God, this spiritual giant in the scripture. And it all started for him at the distribution table. Look at the growth. There's another guy that's mentioned in verse 5 after Stephen. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip. In Acts chapter 8, Philip will go to Samaria. There'll be persecution in the early church, and lots of Christians will be forced to flee. Philip goes to Samaria. God uses Philip in an amazing way. Miracles are happening through Philip. He begins teaching. He begins sharing the gospel. There's a revival in the city of the Samaritans. Later on in Acts chapter 8, the Holy Spirit says to Philip, "Leave Samaria and go out into the middle of the wilderness." Go out into the middle of nowhere. And so Philip goes out there, and as he's out there, he notices a chariot that's passing by, and the Holy Spirit says, "Go run alongside that chariot." So he goes out and he runs alongside that chariot. Inside the chariot is an Ethiopian eunuch, returning home from Jerusalem, and he happens to be reading out of Isaiah chapter 53. And he's reading out loud, and here's Philip running alongside. "Hey, man, what you reading?" "Well, I'm reading this." "Do you understand it?" "No, how can I understand it unless somebody share with me?" Philip gets in the chariot. The Ethiopian eunuch gets saved. Incredible how God used Philip. The next time you meet Philip, you meet him in Acts chapter 21. Paul the apostle and his team go to Caesarea. Philip is now living in Caesarea. They stay at Philip's house. We're told in Acts 21 that he has four daughters. All of them have become prophetesses. It says when they go into the house of Philip, it specifically says they entered the house of Philip, the evangelist. The evangelist. Like, it's thought Philip almost became the Billy Graham of that first generation. And it all started at a distribution table. Two guys willing. "I'll go serve widows. I'll take care of some issues." You know what that, distribution table became for those two guys and the rest of them? A launching pad. A launching pad to other things. Folks, that's how you grow. You grow by stepping up. by getting involved, even in something that you might think would be small, nothing small. It's all important. Every person is needed. We want a church to grow. And the church grows as we focus on what we're supposed to do and we handle the problems that come in a godly way. It's also important that we grow as individual Christians. Are you growing in your capacity as a Christian? You know, a lot of you are great at growing in your business, maybe growing physically, putting a lot of time and effort into other areas of your life. What about your life as a Christian? Are you growing there? The best ways to begin really growing is to take a step. Move into a ministry of some sort that will challenge you, where you can really be a part of it. If you decide to grow, if you decide to really go for it, you're going to experience pain. There will be issues that will come into your life. The enemy will come against you in many different ways. Take that as encouragement. You're on the right path. God has some wonderful things that he wants to do, that he wants to continue to do in this church and in the lives of every member of this church. So, Father, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would bring this portion of Scripture to rest in each one of our hearts in the right balance in which it needs to rest. Lord, I pray that you would encourage greatly your people. Perhaps many here who are serving you and going through some tough times as a result. Help them, Lord, to continue on. Lord, I would pray for your people here this morning who need to be more involved in your work in some capacity, that you would help them to discover their gifts, to take those steps of faith. And Father, I pray for growth, for your glory, that your name may be known in this community. Lord, that many, many may come into your kingdom through the testimony and lives of your people. Lord, I pray that we would be bound together as a very special family, working together, loving one another. Lord, I want to pray this morning for anyone here who perhaps does not know you, has not come in. You know, you can't begin growing as a Christian until you become born again. You have to become a member of God's family before you can really start growing. How do you become a part of God's family? How are you born again? Scripture's clear. You place your faith in Jesus Christ. We have a Savior. We have a God who sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins and rose again that third day, and he's alive. And the Scripture says, in order to become a member of his family, you have to have all of your sins washed away and forgiven. And that is possible through faith in Christ. Have you been born again? Have you received him? Are you a child in the family of God? Become one right now. Just say this prayer to the Lord right now. Just say, Lord, I want in. I want to be in your family. I want to be your child. I want my life to be used by you. So I admit to you right now that I have sinned, that I am a sinner, and I need my sins forgiven. And I thank you so much, Lord, for dying on the cross for me, paying the price for my sin. I receive you right now as Lord and Savior. Put your Spirit in me. Make me born again. And then help me to grow.